Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, you look at all of us today. You see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. Your own means a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in this room. Frankly, you're harder on me than anybody in here. And I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you all. I really got a good night's sleep last night. I'm just going to tell you. And I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn Express either. So I came here this morning and people are like, what's wrong with you? I'm feeling probably physically as good as I felt in the last 2.5 months. And we knew it was going to be a weird day because we did spontaneously in the first service what we did with Chuck. And then even bringing up what we need to do with Haiti and that we will do. But you know the caution cone that's in the vestibule out there to let you know that it's wet? Before a lot of people got here at the early service, I was running around yelling through it like a cheerleader, you know, like a megaphone, just saying stuff. So it's just that crazy of a morning. And with that, you're going, oh no, it's a long sermon. So it probably won't be because I'm just running a little faster. I'm revved up, pun intended, okay? How about that? 1 Corinthians 1:18-21 is what I've chosen to end with in this series. And I want to read it to you. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Verse 20, where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has it God made world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. We want to look at verse 18 for a moment, and we want to break this down. I'm going to give you the first half of it first. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's a little bit of a template here. You can use this verse as a template, and I'll show you what it means in just a moment. But I want to talk about about preaching and the message. Really, the word message there does mean preaching. It means proclamation of the gospel. And I know as a kid growing up, I heard my dad 7 days a week. You know, I really wasn't excited to hear him again on Sunday morning. In fact, when our children were older, I told them to go to another church. I did. I told him, I sat him down, don't come here, go somewhere else and get out from under me and just go on. So I had those conversations with him. But in that, the preaching is ordained by God. Faith comes by hearing from the word of God. How are they going to hear if they don't have a preacher? So it is ordained by the Lord. But it says in this verse that if you believe that the preaching of the cross is foolishness, it gives you a hint to your identity. It says you are perishing. Right. If you ever get in a conversation with anybody and they just think preaching is basically stupid, foolish, it's in vain, doesn't have any purpose, then they have told you without telling you anything else that they are perishing. I want you to see that. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They'll not only think preaching is foolish, they'll think the message of the cross is foolish. But all that signals to us is that they are perishing. The cross is a means of salvation to us through Christ and his sacrifice on it. I really want you to see what we've been saying all along, but I want you to see it in this last sermon of the series, that God's wisdom demonstrates God's power. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:24, same chapter. We're just going down a few verses from where we were. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and Christ is God's wisdom. It's all through Christ. Look at Romans 1:16. Vanessa, this is one of your favorites. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's what? God's power, which really demonstrates God's wisdom, for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, which really those last two descriptions are meaning people, all of us. 1 Corinthians 4:20, I use this a lot, and you're going to go, hey, preacher, you use this a lot. You're getting old and slipping. Well, I'm getting old, but I'm not slipping. I use this on purpose because sometimes we just want to talk about the kingdom and not do anything with it. That's the holy huddles that I don't really want to be a part of. It's not talk, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It is power, it's action. But it's the demonstration of God's wisdom brings his power. So when you read verse 18, you're going to say, to the preaching of the gospel and to the preaching of the cross, that it's either foolish, two viewpoints. There's only two in this verse. It's either foolishness or it's God's power, depending on your viewpoint. I want to remind you, the Old Testament pointed to Jesus and the cross. From the very beginning, it was a point to Jesus and the cross. The life of Jesus pointed to the cross. He is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. The New Testament, Paul, John, and Simon Peter, the others as well, they are all pointing back to the cross. So the Old Testament it casts a shadow toward Jesus and the cross. Christ, more present tense, points to the cross, and he is the sacrifice. And the New Testament and the epistles, all those writings, point back to the cross. And you're going, why did I bring that up? Great question. The cross is where God points to. That's where he points. I grew up with an old hymn, and the hymn was "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." I don't know if you remember that one or not, but it's how do I get to where I'm going with Christ? We always have to travel. Our journey will always include a visit to the cross. Always. The cross is the greatest love expression that's ever been demonstrated on the earth. We just sing about it. It's also a statement of our worth and our value. He showed us on the cross by putting Jesus there, his only son, the worth and value that you and I have toward him. So the cross is also God's wisdom for us. In his wisdom to rescue us, his wisdom gave a way of the cross, our own salvation. Here's why you and I need saving. We need rescue. In this world, there's trouble and rebellion, but if you're not careful, you and I need to realize we are the trouble and we are the rebellion. We are the rebellion. We can talk about, as we've been talking about in prayer on our Wednesday night time, that famous 2 Chronicles 7:14, we talk about the Lord hearing our prayer, forgiving our sins, and healing our land. And that's the part we focus on, but we don't focus on the top part or practice it. It's humble yourself, seek my face, and turn from your evil ways. And he's not saying that to an unbelieving. He says, if my people will do that. So one thing you and I have got to realize is we can be the trouble and the rebellion. When I was a little boy, I came to Christ. I remember it distinctly. I was back there for a funeral, Alicia's grandmother's funeral, Miss Graham, Miss Lucille, and we were eating downstairs. I know every inch of that church. I know the best hiding places. Sasquatch and I are the king of hide and seek in that area. I know every corner of that building. And I went upstairs to be alone for a moment. And I took my phone. I took a picture, not for you all, but for me, of the pew that I was sitting in when I knew I needed to surrender my life to Christ. Here's what I believed, and I believed it wholeheartedly. And you're going to think, well, it makes childhood logic seem okay. But my dad was a preacher. My dad was a very fiery preacher. He was a fiery leader. they needed a new front porch at Summersville Baptist Church. It was just a little concrete steps with pipes, handrails made out of plumbing pipes and elbows, you know. And Dad thought it needed to be bigger, and they didn't want to do it. And so a guy that's in town who had a bulldozer, his name was Toad Durrett, and his brother's nickname was Dink, and his other brother's nickname was Bug. So there you go. And my dad took the bulldozer and tore the front porch off of the church. Just think about that. And then he went to the church and said, "We need a new front porch." I'm not telling you, that's my dad, man. I'm not joking. That's him. And and they did. The front porch they have there is one my dad led them to build. I'm saying all that because what I believed was I was going to go to heaven because of my dad. My dad was a preacher. I lived on the church campus. I just, childhood logic, put all that together that I was going to heaven because of my dad's faithfulness. And on that one night, he revealed to me his love for me, not his disregard for me, but that what I was believing was going to lead me to hell, not lead me to the eternal life that he wants to give me. And I surrendered to that on that night. What I'm about to tell you is the way I explained it as a blessing to me, even though I was the preacher's kid. And I thought in my childhood logic that my dad was my way of salvation and the way of eternal life. The Lord showed me that even though that's what I believe, that's not truth or reality. Jeff, you need to surrender to Jesus. And my wisdom has created a way. And that way is Jesus, and that means is the cross. So we are born as enemies of God. I don't care who your family is. I don't care how your upbringing is. We're born into a rebellion. And God takes us. He provided the way and the means, and that is the cross and Christ, his son. And it's called the spirit of adoption in the New Testament. We were his enemies, but through Christ and the cross, he adopts us to become his sons and his daughters. And I was that enemy too. But God adopted me as one of his sons. I will forever be grateful for that. But I can't get to where he wants me to be without journeying through the cross. The journey includes the cross. It's God's wisdom. If you need it in a simpler fashion, he took his best heaven from heaven, his son, and he brought him down to die because I was at my worst. We know that a lot of people won't believe that he is the Messiah because their Messiah would not shamefully be crucified on a cross. But I put it into my thinking and my understanding of Scripture, and I know that he was willing to look bad so that I could look good. It's just the way of the cross, and people who are perishing think preaching and the preaching of the cross is foolishness. I hope today that you see it as God's power, his wisdom, and then his power. Look at verse 19. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the understanding of the experts." Later on in verse 20, he talks about those experts. But we look in verse 19. God's wisdom is going to win. I know there's craziness and confusion and chaos out there. I get it. I hear it. It frustrates me just like it frustrates you. But I just want you to know his wisdom is going to win out. Don't give up on that. In fact, what is being used here, what is being written here in Paul's writing is he says that the Lord will destroy. He won't just handle it. It says he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:25, just same chapter, just a few verses down. Because God's foolishness, though he doesn't have any, right? God's foolishness is, if he had it, it would still be wiser than human wisdom. And God's weakness, though he doesn't have any, but if he did, it would be stronger than even human strength. And remember, he destroys that. He destroys worldly wisdom. He doesn't just handle it. He doesn't just cover it over. It says he destroys it. Look at Daniel 2, 19 through 22. I love this story. I want to give you a bit of a backstory as best I can. Nebuchadnezzar the king had a dream, and he wanted the dream to be interpreted. And so he sent for the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. He sent for them, but he didn't tell them what the dream was. I think he wanted to sense if they really had power to do the supernatural. So he's like, I want you to tell me what my dream was, and then I want you to interpret it. And so they're asking for more time, basically, which I don't blame them for that. But it's like, can you give us a little more time? And he talks to them again, and they're like, well, you know, why don't you tell your dream to so-and-so, which meant they would get a little bit of an inside track to what it was. And he's like, no. And he goes, listen, if you all can't do this, I'm going to tear you from limb. Well, Daniel hears about this, and Daniel's one of my favorite characters in Scripture. And Daniel hears about it, and there's even a little bit of a hint that he and some others may be a part of the execution of the magicians, sorcerers, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, all that. That if they don't get it right, that Daniel and some of the others are going to have to execute them or be a part of it. And so Daniel talks to this one guy and says, can you get a word to the king for me? And he does. And David offers him to be their interpreter of the dream. He does it. And then he runs off and says, Lord, I need you to help me. You know, because Daniel wanted to save those people and then also be able to serve the king. And so Daniel goes off and spends time, and this is where we pick up the story. Said, verse 19 says, the mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night. And Daniel praised the God of heaven because God, in his wisdom, gave it to him. In God's wisdom, he wanted to show that his servant Daniel relied upon God to get the information, not sorcerers and magicians and enchanters. Okay? He wanted him to know. And so Daniel declared, may the name of God be praised forever and ever for wisdom and power. See, they go together. God's wisdom is God's power. Tell me you see that. Yeah. Thank you. Belonged to him. Verse 21, Daniel says, God can change the times and the seasons. God can remove a king or establish a king. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, but in him is light. Light dwells in him. Let me just tell you something you and I can look as being majestic and powerful. I just want you to know all those things that we see in great power are nothing but chess pieces to God. Yes. Yes. He moves that around, yes, for his will and his glory in ways you and I don't even understand. That's why he said he reveals deep. So he's revealing to Daniel some deep stuff. Right. But it's to show the king that Daniel's God responded. Amen. Not the enchanters, not the sorcerers, not the magicians. That God did, because God's wisdom is also God's power. So look at verse 20. These are the experts that referred to in verse 19. So then where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? A key word there is in that phrase, hasn't God made? The key word is made. You and I are going, well, that he's going to show that the world is foolish. No. He is going to make the world's wisdom very foolish. Right. Which I can go back to verse 19 and said he'll destroy it. God's wisdom is going to win out. It's always going to win. So we're not just showing that the world's wisdom is foolish. He says, I will make it foolish. It's made foolish by him. Listen, I want you to read and read and read and then read some more. But I remember young in ministry, Julie remembers this coming to me especially, but she heard it too of pastors that have invested into our lives. And I'm reading book after book after book, and I want you to read. I love to read. I want you to read. I'll read this afternoon sometime. Read. But guys, don't just read books about Scripture. Go to Scripture. You know, we'll think that reading a book about Scripture is the shortcut. Read it. When you're in a devotion and you're reading that devotion and they put a verse of Scripture in the parentheses, stop long enough to go look that Scripture verse up. Don't just go, oh, there's Scripture. Stop. You've got the means in front of you so fast. You've got it on your phone. Look it up. Spend time with it. See what God is highlighting there in his word, because his word is alive. So it's where are these people? Where's the scribe, the philosopher? Where are all these folks? God makes it foolish, but you and I have got to go to the word of God. And I'm not saying don't read books. I've got a house full of books. I'm expecting Julie back there to say amen to that. I've got a house and an office full of books. But we still need to go back to the word of God. And you need to know that the world and its wisdom is passing away. The world's wisdom is passing away. We were at a soccer match yesterday. Our granddaughter Gwen was playing in Versailles, and we went. And I've told you the story. We didn't get the hint from Andrew that we needed to start attending these things a few years ago. But we're there, and we walked in like bosses, you know, like we knew. We had our grandma and grandpa chairs. We had everything ready to go. And the team she plays for has got some swag, you know, hats and stuff. And I'm going, well, where can I get that? You know, I want to be an in-tune grandfather, a Papa G. And I was sitting at the end. It was Andrew, Maria, Julie, and me. And then at the end, a lady came in whose daughter plays on the same team, but her husband used to come to church here. They live in Lexington now and very active in the church, but I never met her. So we met, we're discussing, we're talking, and mainly about her husband. And so she just out of the blue, when I tell you I'm a pastor, I can't take my pastor coveralls off. You know, you're just a pastor. Some people will ask me, what are you doing today? I said, oh, just being preacher. That's just what I say. Just being preacher. So she's like, you know, my son's growing up and he's asking me all these questions. And I thought, I came here to watch soccer, you know, but I guess I'm gonna have to go to work, you know? So they said, can you give me some advice? And I said, yeah, I think I can. And so I said to her, she was sweet, real nice, great, great mom. And I said, yeah. I said, you know, people think too much of what life is going to be out way out there. We spend way too much, not in tomorrow, but the next months and the next years. And I said, teach your son to take the next obedient step. She goes, where'd you get that? I said, from Scripture. That's it. That's all you need to be responsible for. Like when I got that email, a very descriptive email, stuff in it I won't tell you about, that their kids saw and the people in the town witnessed, I knew immediately the Lord said, give them some of the Joash money. I knew immediately when I read that email. I don't mean 30 seconds. I don't mean 30 minutes. I knew when I finished the last word of that email, that was our next step. Yeah, right. That was it. And you just take those. You just take those. And you'll find yourself in the center of God's will. What's the next step that I need to take? And it's like, where do you find that in Scripture? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, which is about the next step. And it is a light for the rest of my journey and my path. But I take it by what's the next step. A young couple came up after the first service that I'm really proud of. and we were chatting, catching up. You know, was at school, been back, catching me up, and I'm really, really proud of him, so proud of him. And so I looked at him and called him by name, which I won't do here, but I said, okay, what's the next step? And he told me, if you and I, we get so worried about 2 years from now and 1 year from now, I may not be here 1 year from now, but I'm here today. And I need to be responsible. What's my next step of obedience? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. When the passing of Tom in our life just showed me that I thought we'd be grandparents in a completely different way. That's not worked out. But listen, when Charlotte and Gwen start dating, Papa G's going to follow them wherever they go. Do you understand? I'm going to be right behind somehow. I might even be in the trunk and they not even know it. But I'm not going to be any less of a grandfather to them than I would be our biological grandchildren. But we don't have grandchildren the way Julie and I figured. We kept stuff of meemaws and ours just in case we had those biological grandchildren. That's just not going to be, seemingly going to be the case. That may change. But my point in that is next steps, next steps, next steps. That's it. Just live there and you're going to see what happens. And where, go back to verse 20, Logan, if you will. Where's the philosopher? Where's the scholar? Where's the debater of this age? Where are they? He's going to make the world's wisdom very, very foolish. I don't want to rely on them. I don't want to rely on them. I want to follow him. Verse 21, I'm in a preaching mood. You want me to go get that caution cone and just start yelling at you all? I don't want to yell at you anyway, so wrong analogy. Verse 21, let's look at this. For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know him through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. The world doesn't know him. Look at John 3:17 through 19 quickly. The world is not going to be condemned. It's already condemned. Please understand that. Those who are thinking the preaching of the cross is foolishness are already perishing. You're thinking, well, God's going to come and condemn people. He didn't come to condemn them. He came to save them. Look, for God did not send his son into the world that he might judge, condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not judged or condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already judged or condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment or the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and here's the problem. People love darkness rather than they do light. Because their deeds were evil. Remember the rebellion. We can be the trouble. We can be the rebellion. We can be all those things. I want to work backwards to John 3:16. I want to remind you that he loves the world. He loves the world. And he gave his wisdom was to give his son as a rescue for us on the cross. And the reason and the value and the worth of all of us is so that everyone who believes will not perish. Little Jeff Eaton in Somersville was perishing. I lived in the church parsonage. I knew all the answers to the vacation Bible school questions. I heard my dad 7 days a week, and I thought my dad was going to be my means of salvation and my way to heaven. But I was perishing, do you understand? I was around every church thing you can imagine, but I was perishing until the Lord revealed to me, your only way to abundant or eternal life, Jeff, is through me. It's through me. And His wisdom has brought the way for all of us to be saved. God is pleased to save. Look at verse 21. He's pleased. He's pleased to be able to save us. It's important to see that. He was pleased to save those who believe. And that work is through Christ. How often did God say outwardly, this is my son in whom I am well pleased? Colossians 1, it pleased God that Jesus became the image of the invisible God. That it pleased him. See, the world doesn't want to receive this. in its wisdom. And you know why? Because at the center of the world's wisdom is me, self. And you've got to go to the cross and you've got to surrender. And not a lot of people want to go to the cross because they don't want to surrender. And we can't save ourselves. And remember, I tell you this over and over. Again, I'm getting older, but I'm not slipping, okay? I'm not slipping. I can be a little crazy. I can use a caution cone and speak into it like a megaphone on Sunday mornings. But here's what I want to remind you of, something we've always said. I want you to remember, and I want this to hit home with you, that if God never does, never, ever, ever, ever does another thing for me on this earth, the fact in his wisdom that he sent Jesus to die for me and my salvation is all the blessing that I need. Nothing will ever, ever take the place of that. So we've got to go there. Sometimes we go back to the cross as a great reminder of even the surrender that we have had in our life that's to him. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it ends in death, and we've used this already. Remember, worldly wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Isaiah the prophet said, all we like sheep have gone our own way. We thought it seemed right. We may have been losing focus, we may have been drifting, but we went our own way. And we knew, a lot of us know when we go a direction opposite of the Lord. So I want to ask you, how'd it go? I want to ask you, would you do it again? I've been a pastor a long time. I've never heard anybody say, man, it was a blessing to be disobedient to the Lord. I've never heard it. You know what? I never will. Because it is not a blessing. The unfaithful life is the most difficult life to live. So we trust him. We trust him. We trust his wisdom. And listen, we don't trust ourselves. His wisdom brought a way of salvation and the person of salvation, and that is the cross in Christ. Remember what we say in Romans 16:27. He is the only wise God. And it's through Christ Jesus, to him be glory forever and forever. Amen. We trust you and we thank you. I was trouble and I was in rebellion, but you saved me. Yes. And you took your enemy. Yes. And you made us your sons. Yes. And your daughters. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people. We trust you. We have a lot going on, some more than others. It's just all to trust you. And Lord, we thank you for the cross, that your wisdom included the cross and even your son. What a gift and what an expression of love. And today, we say thank you. We say thank you. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, find your spot, if you will. Chuck's going to bless us. I mean, it's going to be the Lord, but the Chuck's going to bless us. I want you to be blessed by him today, by the Lord using him today. And the invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come, okay? The healer's in the room. And if you need to go back to the cross as a reminder, you do that today. God bless you.